Well, we have come to the conclusion of this great prayer that the Lord prays for all of His people in John chapter 17. And we might expect that as the Lord knows that He would tie together and bring together some themes, not only that He has already prayed for, but that He has taught in this last time with His disciples before His going to the cross. And that's exactly what we find in this last petition that begins at verse 20. There are many things that the Lord will touch back on that He has already talked about for the encouragement. You remember that these disciples were downcast and they were in need of encouragement. And so we might say that the whole of His teaching and even His prayer might be wrapped up in that little thing He said to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." This is a teaching and a prayer that is meant to encourage His people. And it comes down to us. So it is meant to encourage us as well as God's people. I'm only going to be looking, you might appreciate this, I'm only going to be looking at verse 20 this morning. And I don't want us to skip over things that I think are important. And so we'll only be looking at verse 20. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." I just want to look at that one verse. And earlier we sang this hymn by William Walsham Howe, who put to poetry truths about the Word of God. He said, "O Word of God incarnate," that's the Lord Jesus Christ who came in the flesh. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word came down to us. O Word of God incarnate, O wisdom from on high, O truth unchanged, I am the way, the truth, and the life. O truth unchanged, unchanging, O light of our dark sky. We praise thee for the radiance that from the hallowed page," that is the scriptures, "a lantern to our footsteps shines on from age to age." We live in a dark world. It's not just dark now. It's always been dark. From the fall on, we've lived in a dark world. But isn't it amazing, isn't it wonderful, that the Lord has not left us in the dark, but He's given us light. He's shown to us light, that light that came from God the Father down to us, and God the Son, And His word now that speaks of this wonder of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's quite remarkable that we have this word. We take it for granted so often. Well, you remember how this prayer begins, where Jesus prays for Himself, that the Father would glorify the Son in order that the Son may glorify you. In other words, He's looking toward the cross and the accomplishment of redemption that the Lord would do there on the cross, and how the Father then would give to Him all those from before the foundation of the world that He had chosen to be given to the Son as the, as we might say, the not only the great reward, but a love gift to the Son. And that is, of course, His people, all of His people, as we will see today. And then He prays for the disciples. I think those who are there in the room with Him, perhaps including others that were not there, but surely those who were listening to Him, and praying for their encouragement, that they would themselves be instruments of His glory and would be instruments that would be used in the world. And he explains that to them and talks to them about their being left in the world. And that was purposeful. It wasn't that, oh, I forgot. We went to heaven and we left them there. It's like maybe you think about some of you that have large families. When you get in the car and go home, you kind of look around and you do a count. You want to make sure that nobody's is left out. I think we left one time and had to turn around and come back. You know, that's not the way it is with the Lord. He's left them for a purpose. He's left them in the world, a world that would be against them, a world that would be that would trouble them, that would give them dark nights of soul. And yet he says, I'm with you. I will be with you. And to comfort, to encourage, to sanctify, to put that iron backbone into them, that they might do the work. And as you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. And that thrusting, we might say, of these disciples into the world. And Jesus has said, I consecrated myself for them, that they may be sanctified. And then there's a turn in verse 20, as we have read. And so comforting, isn't it, to us that the Lord looks down upon the ages, all of the ages, all of the history of the church, and he sees us. He sees us. We're there. I'm not going to start naming names, but your name is, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your name's right there in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. I want to just say three things about this passage. One is that he prays for believers then and now. And there's a kind of linkage that we want to try to see, first of all. And then secondly, he says, they will believe in me. They will believe in me. We want to kind of explore that a little bit. Believing in the one that he has sent. And then thirdly, they will believe in me through their word. Through their word. They're going to be brought forth, as it were, by the word of God. So those three things that we're looking at. First, this prayer for believers. Now, notice he doesn't say apart from them. In other words, apart from the disciples, I'm praying for these. In other words, there's not a sort of break between the two, but he says, I do not ask for these only, but also. Not only, but also. In other words, we are included with them. In other words, believers from the time of the fall on, he could say, but particularly these disciples here, and believers down through the ages, all considered together as one. That gives us a understanding of what he's going to mean, what he's going to talk about later when he says he wants them to be one. He wants them to be unified. Well, because in his mind, they are one. They are one. He sees them as one body, one church, we might say, down through the ages. And so this is he's not saying apart from these, but not just for these, but also for those, the linkage, we might say. Now let's think about that just a little bit. First of all, isn't it marvelous that the Lord has made a provision for you and I before we were ever born? He's made provision for us. You know, we do that in a sense. We try to do that for our own children and possibly even our grandchildren. We might think it's not right for us to develop what I call the Hezekiah syndrome, where we say, oh, well, it's good in my day, but, you know, who cares about who's going to come after? Well, no, that's not a biblical way of thinking, is it? We do think about those who will come after, and we want to make provision even for them. Certain things that we want to hand down from generation to generation. And perhaps that's money. Perhaps that's furniture. We've got things in our house that, you know, they're 100 years old or older that have been passed down. Well, think about the Lord. The Lord has made a provision for his people from before the foundation of the earth. He's provided for you. He's provided everything that you're going to ever need in this life. He has provided it for you. And it was before you were ever born. Before you believed, before you obeyed, before you persevered, before you were sanctified, before you were glorified, he's made provision for you. And that provision is absolutely effectual. What I mean by that is it's going to happen. Jesus is praying here, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe. There's a real firmness about that. There's not a sort of, well, we sort of hope they will, you know, how it is in some parts of the church where we say, well, the Lord has done this, but you got to do your part. He's done this, but you've got to do this. No, he says they will believe. Spurgeon says about the elect, he says they can't help but believe. Because it has been determined before the foundation of the world that they will believe. Now, we see that from our perspective of the Lord's drawing us and over hill and dale, we might say, and through all the keyholes of life. And we come to faith and we think, oh, it's this hard and arduous thing. And it is, and perhaps it is. But from God's perspective, he looks out and he says, this great company, and all of them will believe. All of them. Jesus himself said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. They will come. It's an effect. This prayer is an effectual prayer. And it's a prayer for those who will believe. As we've said before, if we think of ourselves this way, we are the Father's love gift to the Son. Maybe you don't feel so lovely. I don't often feel lovely. But we are the love gift of the Father to the Son. Because of what the Son has accomplished, the Father has given to him a people from before the foundation of the world who will believe in him. They will trust in him. I don't know about you, but that sort of gets my batteries going a little bit. To know that before the foundation of the world, the Lord has made a privilege, a provision for his people. And to understand, there's this linkage between the disciples and us. Now, we know that there are things about the apostles that are different from us. We're going to talk about those things. But there's a whole lot more that is exactly the same in these apostles as it is with us. When he prays that they may be kept, when he says, Holy Father, keep them, he's praying as well. I mean, that's a need for us, isn't it? Do you not need to be kept? Yes. Well, there's a linkage there. And kept from the evil one who still lurks around seeking whom he may devour. That was not only true in the first century, it's true in the 21st century. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's got his eye upon you and upon believers all over the world to take them. And so Jesus prays, Father, keep them, and keep them specifically from the evil one. I think that's the better translate. Well, the ESV, I think, gets it right there at the end of verse 15, that you keep them from the evil one, from the devil. And that they're going to be kept, in verse 13, they're going to be kept for joy. That's true for them, it's true for us. So the linkage, you see. He prays that they be sanctified in the truth. Is that the same for you? Do you need to be sanctified? Yes, absolutely. We need that. And he's promised that he's going to do that. that there would be a unity, as he says in verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. It's the same kind of language that he's used before when he's talked about the disciples and the oneness that exists between Father and Son that is among them as well. Their unity is really the same as mine because they're in the same situation. They're in the world and the world hates them. In fact, that's another linkage that we can make between the disciples and believers today. It's the same world. It's a world that's opposed to things Christian. If you look behind the curtain, that's exactly what's going on in Afghanistan today. It's false religion versus the true. If you take the cover off, that's exactly what's happening. It's what has gone on in the world ever since the fall. And Jesus knows it. He's praying for it. And he links together these disciples that they may be one as we are one. And that they may be in us. Same for us as it is for them. And then verse 24 here, that he prays that they might see my glory. See my glory. Do you think Peter and John and the rest of those disciples, when they completed their earthly task and they stepped into glory, did they see him? Yes. They're gazing upon him even now. They're beholding his glory. And that's the promise, you see, that comes down to us. So the linkage. But then I want you to think, too, in this same point, what an encouragement to these disciples. Remember, they've been discouraged because the Lord is going to leave them and Peter's going to deny them. And the events of that night are going to be very discouraging for them. And so much so that the next day or 2 days later on the Sunday when Jesus, remember, is walking with those two disciples. And we don't know who they were, but they were of the company of the disciples. And they were downcast. And those plaintive words, we thought he was the one. Can you hear their discouragement? We thought he was the one. And all our hopes are gone. They don't say that, but that's what's intended, it seems to me. All our hopes are gone. They're dashed, you see. Even though Jesus had told them what was going to happen. Their minds were clouded with grief. And he revealed himself to them. He showed them, we might say, a portion of his glory. And they were encouraged. They were built up, you see. So what an encouragement here. That Jesus, in a sense, right off the bat, I do not ask for these only, but also those who will believe in me through their word. He's told them that they're going to be instruments of grace to those who will come after them, to those who will believe through their word. And who is that? That's these disciples. It must have been a tremendous encouragement to them, as it is to us. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks about the labors of God's people are not in vain. They're not in vain. And it was so true of these disciples. The Lord was going to give them his word. They were going to be surrounded by enemies. But you know what? They're going to believe. My people that I've given to the Son, they will believe. And it's going to be through the instrumentality of their word, the apostles' word. It must have been a tremendous encouragement to them to persevere, to keep going in what the Lord. Don't you know that those days, and we read in the book of Acts and all the trouble of the Apostle Paul, you know, of shipwreck and the Jews just sort of tailing him from city to city and place to place, and how he underwent persecution and physical beatings and prisons and all of that. We wonder sometimes, how could they persevere? I believe it's because they knew that this was going to happen, that the Word of God was going to go out through them, and the Lord was going to use it in establishing His kingdom. And they were encouraged. They will believe. They will believe. All my people will believe. And it should be an encouragement to us. We're ever discouraged. You know, we sing that hymn, "We long to see thy church is full." You know, the church is not full. And we say, Lord, that people would pour and would long to hear the Word of God and to be saved by the Word of God, to be sanctified by the Word of God. Lord, we long for that. We pray for that. But it's an encouragement, isn't it, to persevere, because we know that the Lord has His people, and we know that they will be saved and sanctified by His Word, by His truth. So we keep going. We keep pushing, you see. Great encouragement. Now, secondly, I want to say something about this: those who will believe in me. Those who will believe in me. Notice he does not say here, he does not speak about their perseverance, their obedience, even their love, or their steadfastness. What does he speak about? Their faith. Faith. They believe. They will believe. And it's just as the disciples did. You remember how we were kind of struck with the Lord's description of these disciples. How positive it was. We know them as not abject failures, but stumblers, we might say. Stumbling along in belief, in faith. Sometimes their faith was strong, sometimes it was weak. Sometimes they obeyed, sometimes they didn't obey, sometimes they heard. Sometimes it's, as Avi says, it goes in one ear and we've got to keep our hand over here so it doesn't go out the other side. Right? That's the way we are. We don't hear everything. And yet, what does he say about these disciples? I've given them the words and they've received them. And they've come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. That's it. That's their glory, is that they believed. They believed. Isn't that something? Why is it that the Lord puts so much emphasis upon this? Trust. Trust, believe. Well, it's, if you think about it, what is faith anyway? We would say, is it something you can sort of put your hands on and grip? No, it's not. It's not something in us at all. And that's why it's a miracle. Because what sin has done, sin has turned us in upon ourselves. And it's all about what we think and what we say and, you know, so we're going to gravitate to either being very proud of ourselves. We've done very good. We're self-righteous. Or we're going to be over here on the other side and go, oh, woe is me. I'm the worst thing that ever hit the planet. One or the other. And we kind of fall into that care. Why? Because we think about ourselves. We are looking to ourselves. But faith says, look away. Faith says, look to me. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. So you see, faith is a looking away from myself. Think of Abraham. We were reading that yesterday in Romans chapter 4. And you read in the Lord's description there of Abraham. And it's all positive, isn't it? He believed, hope against hope, and he believed and gave glory to God in his faith. And I'm thinking, well, let's go back and read Genesis. Abraham wasn't always the the sterling example, was he in every way? No, but he believed. He believed. He believed the word of God. He believed the promise of God. And when he sinned, what did he do? He went to the promise. He looked away from himself and he looked to the one who would come. In his day, it was the one who would come. It was the one that the sacrifices pointed to. And so he had to, and by grace did, he looked away. He didn't look at himself. He could have been a very melancholy, condemned sort of man if he looked at himself. But he didn't. He believed. He looked away. And he grew in faith. And then we get to Genesis 22, and he is able to do that amazing, marvelous, scary thing of even sacrificing his own son. Because God told him to. That's amazing faith, isn't it? And God stays the hand. It was a test, wasn't it? Faith. So he grew in faith as he believed God. He trusted God. He looked to God's word. What does God say? Not what is going on in your head. But what does God say? And that's what faith. And that's why faith is the gift of God. We can't drum it up. I'm going to drum up faith today. No, you can't. You look at the word of God. And you say, Lord, give me grace to believe it. Give me grace to believe your promise today. Give me grace to take a step of faith as you lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. You see, faith is a miracle. It's the Spirit's work. The Spirit moves in one way. That's why you can't rush it. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about being patient with our children. Desiring them to come to faith. But you can't push it. You can't speed it along. Why? Because it's God's gift, you see. It's God's doing of faith. What he requires of us, of course, is just faithfulness. It is he who gives faith. It's he who gives the Spirit. It's the Spirit's work, and it's a mysterious thing. It's like the wind blowing. You can't tell, is it coming from here or there? That's the Spirit's work. And then faith looks to the one he has sent. It's faith in Christ. It's in what Christ has done. We come to the end of something like Psalm 22, and it says, he's done it. He's done it. He's done it all. It is finished. And so what is it to be saved? It's to look to him. It's what he's done. And the Bible has all sorts of different words to just receiving him, looking to him, trusting him, believing him. And they all really mean the same thing. Look to him. Believe on him. Trust him. And he will make your way straight. Isn't that what it says? He'll make it straight. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. That's faith. That's faith. He's done it. It's finished. We said the other night, Psalm 22 is really kind of the entryway. He's done it all into Psalm 23. The shepherd who's going to take care of all of his people. And they're not going to want for anything that they actually need. You say, well, man, I want a lot of things. That's not what he said. It's all that you need. And you know, the main thing that you need is you need him. You need him. You bring your empty hands. You bring your empty self. You bring your lack of faith. You bring your lack of trust. And you just bring it to him. You lay it all upon him. You say, oh, Lord, I'm nothing, but you're everything. And I'm just giving myself and entrusting myself to you and your word. That's all. That's it. It's believing in the one he sent. That was true of the disciples. They weren't the stellar examples of faith. They believed in the one that he has sent. And this is true for you as well. You believe in the one he sent? You're going to trust in what Jesus Christ has done? Or are you going to live that wretched life of just believing in myself? That is a wretched life. It really is. It's ups and downs, ups and downs, ups and downs. You believe on Him. You trust Him. Set your way to Him. That's what believing is. That's what faith is. It's believing in the one He has sent. But the Lord has an instrument that He uses to make this transaction happen. And that is the Word of truth. And so they are saved. They will believe in Me through their Word. James chapter 1 says that God's people are brought forth by the Word of truth. It's the Spirit and the Word working together that brings men to look away from themselves and to look to Christ. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. It's mysterious. We don't know when it will happen, how it will happen. And yet it does. And that's the way people have been saved all through time. It's by the instrument of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God. That's why William Washam Howell makes so much of God's Word. He says it floats like a banner before God's host unfurled. It shines like a beacon above the darkling world. It's the chart and compass that o'er life's surging sea, mid mists and rocks and quicksands, still guides, O Christ, to Thee. This Word is about Christ from beginning to end. From beginning to end, it is about Christ. You want to try to understand Leviticus. You kind of go, well, I get lost in Leviticus. I do too. I get lost in Leviticus. But you know what the key is to unlock Leviticus? It's Jesus Christ. So think when you come to Leviticus, okay, let me put my Christ hat on and let's see what we can find here of Jesus Christ. Right? Same with Deuteronomy. Maybe you get lost in Deuteronomy. All those laws. What are all those laws about? Ceremonial and all that stuff. Well, Jesus Christ. He's the key that's going to unlock the whole Bible for you. These disciples, you remember, they were brought forth by the Word. Look at that, verse 6. I've manifested Your name to the people whom You gave me out of the world. Yours they were. You gave them to Me. They have kept Your Word. It was the Word that spoken to them, Christ's Word speaking to them, that they mysteriously, magically believed. And look at verse 8. I've given them the words that You gave Me, and they have received them miraculously and have come to know in truth that I came from You. And they have believed that You sent Me. You see it again, verse 14. I've given them Your word, and the world has hated them. Why? Because they're not of the world. The Word separates God's people, takes them out of the world, and the world will hate them. Why? Because of the Word. And then we see it again in verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. So that the instrument, the means by which God saves His people from the fall all the way to today is His Word. Spirit of God and the Word of God. And isn't it something that these disciples would have been very encouraged about, because you remember what the Lord has already told them, that they themselves would be bearers of God's Word. Let's just go back, chapter 14, verse 16. Remember, I will ask the Father, He will give you another helper, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth doesn't say there about giving them the New Testament, but that's where it's going, right? It's the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. And then a little farther down, verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance, we would say supernaturally, all that I have said to you. How in the world could the disciples remember all this stuff? Jesus teaching them these parables and all of these wonderful things. And even the things that he's taught them here from John 13 all the way to the end. How could they remember the words of this prayer? I can't remember my name sometimes. It's because of the Spirit of God. He's going to teach them and bring to their remembrance all that I have said to you. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. It's the miracle of the Spirit of God giving the Word of God. Then over in chapter 15, verse 26, when the Helper comes, we know who that is. That's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness. So the witness comes from the Father by the Spirit to them. And then their testimony, them, which I think he's really speaking about the testimony of their words, which will be written. You could argue about that, but I think that's what he's talking about. The bearing witness. The apostles are still today bearing witness about Jesus Christ. When we open up our New Testament and we read from Matthew to Revelation, we're receiving the witness of the apostles. I don't know about you, but I think that would be tremendously encouraging were I in their shoes. All of these things that the Lord is saying to them about it. And then chapter 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. You think, how in the world was John able to write the book of Revelation? And all of those strange things that are going on in the book of Revelation that actually do mean something about Jesus Christ, how was he able to know that? He must have been a really smart guy. Well, he's really kind of an average guy. He was a fisherman. It was the Spirit of God. Whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So that's why we can say this whole book here is about Jesus Christ. It's declaring Jesus Christ. God the Father has so ordained that his Son would be in the center of everything, the center of all of human history. And so just as the Old Testament came to us, 2 Peter 1 says that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's like the wind that blows that carries along a leaf with it. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. So it is that our New Testament has come to us in that same miraculous way, breathed out by God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul says, all scripture. I think he's, you know, remember 2 Timothy comes at the end of Paul's life. He's already written these other letters, and he's aware of this new revelation that has come. Some of the Gospels are already in circulation. Some of the early letters, they're already in circulation. And so Paul is saying there, all Scripture, from Genesis on to everything that the Spirit has given, is breathed out by God. And it's useful. It's purposeful. There's an intent to the Word of God. And it is in order that all of His people will be saved. And they will be sanctified. And they will reach glory. They will be glorified. And it is through the instrumentality of the Word of God. Spirit of God and the Word of God. Word of God without the Spirit is lifeless. Maybe you've experienced this where you read the Word of God and you kind of go, I don't get that. It doesn't revive me. You pray for the Spirit. Spirit of God to open your eyes to see. Maybe you're an unbeliever. You say, I've read the Word. I've been there. Done that. Nothing. You need to pray for the Spirit. This is the Spirit of God who will take the Word of God and plant it into your heart and soul and save you. You need not only the Word of God, you need the Spirit of God. And you need not just the Spirit of God, but the Word of God. They work together, hand in glove. And faith comes by hearing. Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. God's normal way of saving people is through the hearing of the Word. And primarily the preached Word. That's how God has used His Word over the centuries to save people. So if I have a young child who is not yet a believer, what should I do? Get him under the Word. Bring him to church. Teach him from the Word of God and pray. Okay, a couple of things, just implication. Keep coming back to this, but what a wonder it is that the Lord has made provision for us before we were ever born. And not only in the fact that He has elected us from before the foundation of the world, but He has worked in us by the Word of God and the Spirit of God to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. You didn't save yourself. He saved you. That's what the Bible says. And He's made that provision before you and I were ever born. We are, in a sense, the Father's gift to the Son for the work that the Son has done. What an incentive then for us to live in ways that are pleasing to Him. The Word of God is not only the instrument of believing, it's the warrant for believing. It's the Word of God commands you to believe. You say, well, how can He command something that I'm not able to do? That's the mystery, isn't it? He commands you to believe. And on the day, you won't say, well, you know, you just didn't give me your Spirit. That's why I didn't become a Christian. No, what you'll know on that day is I was a rebel. I closed my ears to the truth. That's what you will know then. It's kind of mysterious, isn't it? But that's what the Bible says. You're going to believe. You've heard the Word of God. That's a tremendous responsibility to hear the Word of God. And the Lord says, believe me. Believe me. Entrust yourself to me. Is it not true? In the Bible, when it comes to you and speaks things to you, are they not true? Can you not say, yes, it's true. It's true. It's true what it says about me. There's a real sense, isn't it? In John chapter 17, this is kind of another implication, but in the whole of this prayer, we could say that this is, from God's perspective, the history of the whole world. You think about that. The history of the whole world. And it's very much centered upon those who will believe in Him. We like to think that the history of the world has all these other things about it. But what is it from God's perspective? From God's perspective, the world, what's going on in the world, it says the world is going to be destroyed. He's going to destroy it. And what He's doing is taking a people out of that world for His own glory, for their good and His own glory. That's really the history of the world from God's perspective. We get all tied up in a whole bunch of other things, but He's about His kingdom. his kingdom on the earth and bringing folks to believe on him. Now, the other thing this ought to imply to us is confidence in the Word of God. Confidence in the Word of God. If we believe this, if we believe that the Word of God is God's instrument for saving, sanctifying, leading, guiding, walking, everything in life, if we believe that, then we're going to have confidence in the Word of God. I think one of the things that happens among church people is they lose confidence in the Word of God. And they think, well, you know, it's not really happening the way we want it to happen. So we got to add this. We don't want to put so much emphasis upon the preaching and the teaching and the reading of the Word of God. We're going to put the emphasis over here. We're going to do some of these other things in order to fill up our churches, to get people to come in. We're going to appeal to them. Whereas there are some things in the Word of God that are not going to be appealing to the world. To say to people that they are sinners and that they are under the wrath of God is not a pleasing message. But it's a message that we must preach. We must say to people, look, make your nest in no tree here, for God has condemned the whole forest to destruction. Flee for your life to the Son of God, who loved and gave himself for sinners just like you. You see, that's the message that we must preach. And that's not always a message that's going to be received. And sometimes we cannot have confidence in that message. And we can say, oh, well, we're going to shade it here a little bit. We're going to cut. We cannot do that. We must be Bible people. We must be Bible people in our homes, Bible people in our churches, and Bible people in the walk of life. And listen, the world is not going to like that. The world's going to hate that. We've got to be courageous, and that's it. Now, we don't go around picking fights with people. No, that's not what I'm saying. But we've got to be true to his word. We've got to say, this is what God says. Even if it comes back at us in a way that is unpleasant. That's exactly what he's told us will happen, you see. We've got to be confident in the word of God. Isaiah 55 is a great passage. We read it this morning, and I'm going to close with this, about the word of God. Remember, Isaiah is really the gospel of Isaiah. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. That's the beginning of Isaiah 55. It's all come, come, come. And then he says in verse 10, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower, bread to the eater, all those good things that the rain and the snow produce in the earth. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. You say, well, he's not really saying it. You're saying it. Well, if I'm saying what the word of God says, it's God saying it. It's the word that's coming from his mouth. I love that passage in Ephesians where Paul says, Christ preached to you. And I'm thinking, I don't remember that. I don't remember when Jesus went to Ephesus. He never went to Ephesus. He was never in Ephesus. But Paul says, Christ preached to you. You see? In Paul, Christ preached. Because it was the word of God. You see? He preached the word of God. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not. Notice the shall. It shall not return to me empty. But it shall accomplish that which I purpose. It may not be your purpose. It may not happen the way you think it ought to happen, or I think it ought to happen. But he says, I'm going to accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. That is very encouraging, isn't it? All the shalls there. This is what I'm going to do. He said, you just be faithful to open up the word of God and say, this is what it says. This is what it says. Come and believe. Come and feast upon the Lord Jesus Christ. in every word that he says. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As William Howe said, it's a golden casket. It shines forth on every page. And it's how we can know what our path is, that the path that leads to you and looking to you. And Lord, we long for the day when we see you face to face. We see you in your word. And we love you in our faltering footsteps way. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant the Spirit of God, powerful Spirit of God, to take the Word of God and plant it into our lives. Would you change husbands? Would you change wives? Would you change children? Would you change old men, young men, old women, young women? Would you change them by the Word of God? And would you bring them into your own heavenly kingdom by your Word and by your Spirit? Work in us, we pray. Help us to have confidence in your Word, to be patient prayers and teachers and preachers of your Word, that you might get all the glory and accomplish all that you purpose, O Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.